It's good to see each one of you here this Lord's Day morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone. As we just sang, we are on our way. The title of this sermon is, I'm on my way. I want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven. That's what our lives are all about. As we say so often, that's heaven is what earth is about. Once you get that vision of things and you live according to God's teaching, of course you realize the reality of things beyond the material. In fact, the more fundamental. By definition, you know, you could say it's more real than even this is because of the claim that God Himself in infinity had on reality. He was reality. And so when you leave material things, you get closer to ultimate reality. And I tell you what, we're going to be amazed as to what we experience. Even if we've had a great life on earth, and I hope we all have a great life in Christ, even if you have a great life on earth because of the nature of flesh, the nature of the material, and sin and temptation and the devil and all that goes on here, what an experience eternity will be. And you never get done with it. You know, all of our experiences on earth, you get done with them, you go to the next thing. Come back to it later, maybe. In heaven, it's just one grand, eternal, non-moment beyond time where the glories of endless ages are experienced. And all because God made it possible for us to come where He is. And so we have to be careful about our journey and the way that we are traveling. I want to begin with three passages of Scripture. The first one comes from Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. Haggai the prophet, long before Jesus came to the earth, said to the Jews in the post-captivity period, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." I've heard my father preach that sermon probably several times that he called a bag with holes. And it has to do right here with this unsatisfactory life. Life is most unsatisfactory if your ways are not God's ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. If your ways are not God's ways, then your ways are wrong ways. And Haggai is saying, even to these Jews right here, you know, you're putting your lives ahead of what God's service is. There's the temple over there. You haven't even finished rebuilding that. What's the matter with you people? Each one of you running to his own houses and leaving God's house waste out there. Consider your ways. You live an unsatisfied life because God cannot bless you in that current condition as He would if you were faithful. And so, consider your ways. The second passage is Proverbs 14:12, where Solomon says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of thereof are the ways of death." Your own ways that are not God's ways are death ways. The ways of death. And the final passage is Psalm 119:104, where the psalmist said, "I hate every false way." So consider your ways. There are ways of death. And every false way or wrong way ought to be hated and despised. Be careful how you live on this earth. The world is rampant with deviousness and temptation. And so many paths. There are various paths to hell in a sense. Only one way to God. And so I am on my way. As long as, number one, I stay with Christ. John 14:6, because He declared Himself to be the way. I'm going away. I'm going away. You can follow me later. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now that's the way you look at it. The world might say, oh, no, we can write our books and try to capture history, you know. I've got a set of books that are very good, and very expansive, trying to cover civilization. And it's interesting to read. But, you know, sometimes you wonder about the author, the historian who's writing all that. You wonder about his own personal views because of the way that he touches on certain things. You know, you can think you can capture all truth, you know, just maybe by being an historian, but unless you consult God and the book that He has left here with us to direct us, you miss it. And you miss your estimation of things and the way that it is to heaven. All religions are not equal in value. Now, there's a reason for the various cultures and the languages, the ethnicities of us all, and studying all of those things in anthropology and geology and history and all of that, that's enlightening, and we should pursue those things. But we pursue those things with a view toward God and what He has told us in His own book. Jesus said, you don't come to the Father except by me. That's one of those acceptive sentences. Like, except you repent. My goodness. Except, it's universal, and unless this is the case, you know, this is the case. So if you put away your wife except for fornication and marry another, it's adultery. Those acceptive sentences are quite inclusive in their application. And so he says, I'm the way. You don't come to the Father except by me. I know as people get older, we get more mellow. And sometimes we take our mellowness, and it helps balance us in our maybe over-restrictiveness that we were characterized by in former days. I'm glad that that's the way that works. I sometimes get over some of my rigidity by getting older. But mellowness must not lead to compromise of doctrine. I might be softer and kinder and more careful and more lenient, but I must not compromise. I remember many of you, well, maybe most of you remember Mid McKnight from Abilene, worked for the Herald of Truth, back when Herald of Truth was useful and helpful to the church. But at any rate, he's preached for Fifth and Highland for a long time. But I remember him saying one time when he was an older man, something happened. I forgot the whole context of this remark, but he said, then all of a sudden, I think he was in his study. I got down on my knees and I said, God, don't let me become an old, compromising preacher. Now, all of us could pray that prayer individually. Don't let me become an old, compromising Christian where I just give up. Jesus is the only way, or He's not. Now, that's the bottom line. And if He is the only way, then certainly the details of what He said about the obligations, they are in fact obligations. There are some things that I don't understand and I do not intend to pronounce judgment on because they are unrevealed. And there are some very hard questions that I have been asked about some things. What's God going to do about this? What about this man's case? This man's case? This man's case? I'm not Solomon. And I'm not Jesus. I'm just a little peasant pilgrim on the earth with a book and God's Spirit trying to live right and get there myself. I'm trying to be helpful as long as I'm here. But I tell you, I'm not God. And I'm not trying to be, I don't claim to be, I don't want to be. I should never be. God will make final judgment of all persons. But I know this, He told the truth when He said Jesus is the only way. And if your faith is in Buddha or Mohammed or the Quran of the writings of Ellen G. White or Joseph Smith or whatever it is. That's not where salvation is located. It's just not. It can't be. It's tiresome to think of people that think of themselves as faithful Christians who never read Scripture and get their theology from their imagination instead of the Word of God. That's a tiring thing. For someone to go around thinking, oh, how I love Jesus, and I'm standing up for the truth, and there's some very, backward people over there who think they know everything, when all we're trying to do is just stay with what God said. Why is that a crime? Is that a sin? To stay with what He said? He said believe or you can't have it. He said repent or you can't have it. He said be baptized or you can't have it. He said be faithful or you can't have it. Is that sin to repeat that? I don't see how it can be. Now, if beyond that I am a little extreme or overly rigid or something in some of my pronouncements or judgments, I render God's judgment ultimate. I hope He'll clear me of my ignorances and my mistakes, and let everybody in the glory that by His mercy He can. But it's got to be Christ who died for you. And it's got to be His Word who saved you. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man. This is universal. There are various kinds of propositions. This is universal. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm on my way as long as I stay with Christ. Secondly, I'm on my way as long as then, of course, I stay in the church. Acts 24:14, Paul, in one of his defensive settings, will say, the church, now some people call the church a sect. They still do that kind of thing. People have referred to the church in Sheffield as a cult. Why is that? Why is that? Now, Paul says what they call a sect, he says, I'm telling you, it's the way. He didn't pull any punches. It was clear to him by revelation of the Holy Spirit. We can just call this. Now, Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's the way. He did not abandon us. He left truth here with us. The church has been established. The gospel is being supported. People are being evangelized. The world is being made known that Judaism and Gentilism are going to be historical here shortly. It'll all be over except the application of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. This is the way. It's the church. Now, a good friend of mine in a Tennessee congregation told me one time, Brother Deaver, the church doesn't save you. Jesus does. That's true. The church doesn't save me in the initial sense. Only Jesus can save me. Only God can save. Only God can forgive. And I know that God's Son adds the saved to the church. Those are the ones that under the water and under Spirit, submersion of spirit, that's how they are added to the church. The forgiven man is submerged in Holy Spirit. That's the very moment that takes place under the water when he enters the Spirit. And that's, he enters the church. That's how he becomes the spiritual, non-personal body of Christ. And that's precise language. By the time he breaks the surface of the water coming up, he's already in the church. So, Jesus saved me, that's true. And as a saved person, forgiven of my sin, now I'm regenerated by His Spirit, the Spirit moves in, I'm indwelled by the Spirit, and the Spirit indwelled former sinner rises as a saint. What an amazing thing. What an amazing group of concepts those are in the wonderful scheme of redemption. So, verse 22, it's not a sect. In verse 24 of Acts 24, it's the faith. What some people call a sect, it's the way. Furthermore, you could describe it this way. It's the faith. The faith we contend for, according to Jude 3, the faith, the gospel. The gospel entails, you know, the proper concept of the church. So, I'm on my way. As long as I stay with the way, Jesus Christ, in His church, the one for whom He died, He purchased the church with His blood. We just memorialize the bread, through the bread and wine, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't abandon ship. Remember what Paul told the captain on the ship when they were on the way to Rome? And he said that when some men were trying to get off the boat, and Paul said, unless they abide in the ship, we can't be saved. There's a good spiritual application. Now, that was in a physical setting, in a sense. People trying to leave. Jesus, God had already granted Paul all 276 souls on board. But there was a condition. There was a condition. And Paul says, if you jump off, if you leave this, you know, the condition is broken. Stay on board. Sometimes, you know, even when if you liken that to the church, the ship to the church, even when it looks like things are bad and a shipwreck is near and there's going to be catastrophe, calamity of huge proportions, never abandon ship. Never leave the church. Some members of the church may leave you. They may leave the gospel. Many people have. I've got kinfolk that have. Don't you do that. Don't let the devil do that to you and with you. Let's all hold steadfast as we stay faithful members of the church. That means we are staying in the way. We are staying with Christ. Or number three, we could put it like this. It is, according to 2 Peter 2 and verse 2, the way of the truth. That's what it is. It's the way of the truth. It's amazing how God, you know, meshes words and reveals new concepts and associations of concepts with those words and expressions. This is the way. It's the way of the truth. It's the way that follows the truth. It's the way that is in the truth. It is the way that supports the truth. It's the way that lives in truth. It's the way that dies in truth. That's it. And how many people do you know that stress truth to themselves in daily life? Or rather, how many people stress human imagination, personal opinion, human feeling, to devise the way they look at other people and things and circumstances and states of affair and events and spiritual conditions. They look at them according to their personal views instead of looking at them through the lens of truth. The church, 1 Timothy 3:15, is supposed to be a supporter of truth. How do we get into the church? By truth. How do we remain in the church? By truth. What are we supposed to do with truth? Support it. Support. The pillar. We are the pillar and support of the truth. Now somebody says, well, now don't overestimate your worth, your value. I'm trying not to. But I'm simply taking the concepts as revealed by the Holy Spirit, and this is the way He wants us to see ourselves as members of the church. Now, I'm sure the truth's going to be here long after I die if the world keeps going on. And so in that sense, I'm very replaceable. But while I'm here, as is the case with every other Christian, he is to be an upholder of the truth. We can, in a sense, according as Paul tells Titus, we can adorn the truth. We can't change the truth. We can't cancel the truth. We should not neglect the truth. We can, by our lives and the way that we live, maybe to some eyes, make the truth more appealing. That's where the adornment comes in. We want to live in such a way that somebody wants to know what I know. You know, you hear people talk about somebody, well, he's always looking like he's got mischievous on his mind. Or he looks like he knows something we don't know, you know. Well, the world perhaps can have its curiosity aroused and proper interest stirred if it sees someone, somewhere, that's living above the standard by which he and the world lived. And he sees more success in that life than he's ever seen perhaps in his own family. How do you do that? How do you have that? How does it work? Now, granted, I wish people would ask more than they do. But it looks like to me in our culture they hardly ever ask. They think they've got it figured out themselves, and they've been so deceived by the devil that they've been deluded into thinking that falsehood is truth and good feelings are about as good as authenticity anyway, so I don't want to even be bothered with it. I've got my destiny settled. I don't need to worry about it, talk about it, think about it. I'm okay. And that's the way it seems that most cases are. And so they don't seem to be asking in our culture as much as we wish they would. What can you tell me about the Bible? I can remember in my youth, this culture was far, far more open to a discussion of Scripture than it has been for 30 years. A big shift in the psyche of America has taken place. But we rejoice that we can help people, you know, like Philip and you, John, and you, Jacob, and Alan Gasolga, and Colin. Well, Colin's in a very hard place. But anyway, the people that are living where people would still say, I'd like for you to teach me. I'd like to know what you're saying. I'd like to know what you people are. Somebody hands you a bag of rice and your own starvation rations. Somebody gives you some extra. What causes somebody to do that? How does that happen? Now, I mean, it's just something we would hope would help them. I'm not saying that just because the Catholics feed orphans that you ought to believe Catholic doctrine. Now, there's a lesson there. It's not that benevolence itself is always a guarantee that you ought to follow the person who was kind to you. But there is such a thing as benevolence in truth. There is the way. And sometimes people that are in the way are able to do certain things that, you know, stimulate questions and interest, curiosity, and tell me why you're like you are and why you would do this. We've heard Philip talk about how that's how it is over in Arabia. When Islamic people see somebody helping somebody, where does that come from? Instead of the rigidity of their religion and the hateful, cruel nature of it, people from another country are sending money and food to help. What is the source of this? It's the love of God. I want some of that. I see a profound difference in that and what I have. Now that's wonderful. The way of the truth. That's where we are. Number four. In Psalm 139, this is a beautiful chapter that in which we have a discussion of even the embryo in the womb. It's an amazing chapter. And it shows how God knows everything. And what He knows, you know, are these things that He's made here in this setting. And what He's made is just marvelous. And He makes it possible for us even to have children. And when the children are in the womb, He knows all about them. He knows what they're going to be and what their future is. And all those kinds of things. His knowledge is just too wonderful for us, you know, all of those things. But as He comes down to the final part of this psalm, He says in verse 23, "Search me, O God." Now he says, you know what's in the embryo. You know what's out in the height and depth and length and breadth and all of that. You know everything else. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." What a beautiful, beautiful termination to a wonderful song. "Here I am, Lord. I stand exposed beneath Thy infinite knowledge. Search me. I want You to look at me good. Tell me if there's something wrong that I need to correct before it's too late. I want my life to be focused. I want it to be on track. I'm calling on You to help me." Now this is Old Testament. This is the Old Testament days. Help me. That has to be a call for providence. Daddy used to pray in his prayers quite often, "May Thy providence always attend us. May Thy providence..." And I take it that's what's in that song about "reveal Your will to me that I can serve You in eternity." I take it that's, at least that's what I mean by it. We have the reveal will right here. Reveal Your will to me so that I can, you know, live with You in eternity. If it's not providence, I don't see how it has a proper application. May Your providence utilize me. Use me while I'm here. Wear me out to Your glory. And then please be pleased to take me home. And may it not be too long. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Number 5. Proverbs 22:6, it's the way in which I should go. This is, and I've talked to you about my false understanding of this passage when I was a young preacher. It took a good experience for me to learn better. We learn by mistakes we make and events through which we pass, and we're supposed to learn from them. But here's the passage: "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from me." And I had to learn that wasn't an ironclad rule, just like obey your parents and it will be, you'll live long in the land. Ephesians 6:1-4. It's a principle. I used to think it was an ironclad rule. Well, if the Bible says it, it's so. And it's a rule. If you bring up your children right, they will not abandon. And I had to learn the hard way. I overdid it. It's a principle. And some would even suggest that this is not really a reference to salvation, but it's a reference to bringing up children according to their own propensities and their personalities, like fitting them in socially or maybe their jobs. Bring them up to work a certain way because they have skills for that. You tend them toward what they're good for. Well, but if you don't do that with the passage, if it does have to do with salvation, then, of course, it has to be a principle, not a rule. Children brought up properly by the same parents sometimes have gone in separate ways. We've seen that over many years. But here, it's the way I should go if my parents have raised me rightly. I'm sure parents, as parents, we second guess ourselves a lot of times. Well, maybe he would have been better if I had done this. Or if I hadn't done this, maybe she would have made better decisions. And you know, you can always second guess. It's easy to do that. But you know, they're individuals. They're children just like you were. They've got minds. They've got individuality. They've got responsibility. They have accountability. That's all in place. But if my parents did raise me right, bring up a child in the way he should go, if I honor that and do right by that, I stay with that. Now, God knows there have been a lot more pitiful parents than good ones. Parents that give their children very little help spiritually. Or they give them wrong help. They give them spiritual help, but it's misguided. And so, their children grow up with certain, you know, deficiencies. There's a way for all of that to be balanced out, Ezekiel 18. If the pliant heart of the child seeks truth. If a child wants truth more than anything else, wants a good and honest heart more than anything else, he can have it. In spite of a bad father, in spite of a worthless mother, a lot of orphans have grown up without either. It wasn't that the parents were wicked necessarily, they just weren't there. And so they did not have all of that training that most of us received. God knows how to balance out things and fit things for deficiencies to make things square, so that if a person who's made in my image wants to come see me, I'll help him. He's not interested and doesn't want to, it's all right. That is, he's got the autonomy to do it, not the right. I'm sorry that he's so misguided and he allowed his heart to be cultivated in that direction, but he did that. They have sought out, you know, Solomon said God made them right. They've sought out many inventions. I know one thing, God made them right. They have sought out many inventions. That's the way it has always been, and I suppose always will be. And number 6, according to Isaiah 35 and verse 8, I am on my way if I stay in the way of holiness. The way of holiness. Isaiah predicted that the time was coming when there would be this particular way. The way of holiness. And he said, there's not going to be any unclean thing in it. No unclean person is going to be there. He's talking about the faithful church, starting in Acts 2. He's talking about the ideal situation where people are redeemed by the blood of Christ, added to the church. No unclean person shall be there. No fool shall be there. And it says the redeemed shall walk there. That's you. That's me. Isaiah 35:8. The unclean shall not pass over it. The redeemed shall walk there. I am on my way. As long as I remain in the way where holiness abides. That's the gospel. That's the church. That's Jesus. That's living by the authority of Christ. Walking in the light as He is in the light. Holiness. It's not making, you know, absurd and arrogant, selfish claims about trying, about being better than everybody else. I don't hear Christians going around saying things like that. Do you? Oh yes, we're better than everyone else in town. I don't hear brethren talk like that. I don't see them act like that. But sometimes that's the way the outsider wants to characterize us, because we know how to defend what we believe by Scripture, and they don't. And they can't. So how do you get over that? Well, personal attacks. You know, ad hominem attacks. Oh, they think they're better than everyone else. They think they know everything. That those are ad hominem attacks. That's not argumentation by proof, by discursive proof. That's attacking people. Why did they do that? They're a cult. Why do they not hold hands with us? They're a cult. Why don't they fellowship us? And their preacher's not in the ministers' association, the ministerial alliance. They're a cult. We can defend, and we love what we can defend because it makes this way of holiness possible. It can be actualized in the life of a person that remains holy. Now you can scoff, joke about, make fun of, hold us in contempt all you want. That's all right. I wish you knew better. I wish you acted better. But I'm on my way. As long as I remain in the way of holiness. I think I'll stop right there. That's 6 points we covered this morning. Almost got half through. But we'll stop right there and come back to this another time. But I tell you, brethren, there are many ways that people choose. And the devil has deceived so many people and has them right in his grip on the way to hell. I do not want to be in that congregation. I want to be with those who are of the way, live in the way. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing.